Doesn't seem like that long ago, Dylan was just sitting over there as one of the teenagers. My first week we were here, Friday night, Russell, Caleb, and Dylan, we went to a football game to watch Russell play football. Where's Russell at? There's Russell. We went to watch Russell at Saginaw High School. And I remember that Saturday, three young men come to visitation. Those three young men, the only one there our first Saturday. Amazing how God's worked in the last couple of years and our teenagers and faithful families and faithful parents of just staying your teenagers and how God's blessed that. Funny story about Dylan. So, of course, Dylan was our third intern we had at our church. And so my first intern was Russell, and then I had Caleb, and then I had Dylan. And we talk about the interns. It's not a guaranteed thing, so we're already talking about this year, Noah, and if we have Noah to come work with us this year. But I remember a pastor saying to me, has Dylan been at visitation recently? I remember saying, Pastor, Dylan's giving a little bit slack on visitation. He said, tell him that I said if he missed one more visitation, he's not going to be intern. This was like January or February, and I thought, Pastor, you know, Pastor doesn't usually get serious like that. And I thought, okay, I'll tell him. And, man, I don't know if there was a switch that went off in Dylan, but, man, Dylan was at visitation faithfully. And remember that summer he was interning for us and doing a great job. That was a vacation Bible school. And I remember my wife kept on giving Dylan project after project to work on and printing stuff. And I remember Dylan just always had a great attitude. And I'm thankful for Dylan. And Dylan's turned out and is turning into a fantastic young man. And I'm excited we get a chance to hear him preach tonight. So, Dylan, come preach to us.
All right, of course, I just want to thank Pastor. I know he's not here tonight, but it's recording. But I just want to thank for the opportunity. Of course, Brother Latta and Brother Wiggins. It's always a blessing just to preach. Amen. If you would turn to 1 Kings 2, verse number 28. We're good? All right. I can't look over here because someone keeps making faces at me the whole time. So, I'll give you one guess. All right. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 28. The Bible says, then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. And Joab fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold on the horns of the altar. And it was told King Solomon that Joab was fled under the tabernacle of the Lord, and behold, he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, saying, go fall upon him. And Benaiah came to the tabernacle of the Lord and said unto him, thus saith the king, come forth. And he said, nay, but I will die here. And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, thus said Joab, and thus he answered me. And the king said unto him, Do as he has said, and fall upon him, and bury him, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed for me, and from the house of my father. And the Lord shall return his blood upon his own head, who fell upon two men more righteous and better than he, and slew them with the sword, my father David, not knowing thereof, to wit, Abner, the son of Ner, captain of the host of Israel, and Amasa, the son of Jether, captain of the host of Judah. The blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab, and upon the head of his seed forever. But under David, upon his seed, and upon his house, and upon his throne, shall there be peace forever from the Lord. So Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and fell upon him and slew him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. Now, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for this day, and just thank you for all you've done, Lord. And just thank you for the message this morning, Lord. And just fill me with your spirit, Lord, and just give me the words to say, and help me just get everything across. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, my mom has this thing. Yeah, I'm going to use her because she embarrassed me the other day. She said, because I embarrassed her, so she had embarrassed me. So I'm going to embarrass her again. So my mom has these precious moments. I think Hallmark makes them. And I don't know if you don't know what they are, they're like little statues of kids. And they're depicting precious moments like baby's first Christmas and like the Ark. There's some of those. But for whatever reason, they decided to make them in the most fragile material possible. So I don't know how many I broke as a kid. A ton, definitely. Especially the ones on the Christmas tree. Apparently, you know, I'd go around looking for presents, and inevitably, always one would just fall off and just break. And she'd always be mad. And of course, it would always be one of her favorites. It wouldn't be one of the cheap ones, you know, that you can just go get. It'd be the one that was like a limited edition and is only there for like a week. So there's like 100. And of course, it always had to be that one. But I remember a lot of times, I definitely just try to piece it back together. I try to glue it, and I eventually got pretty good at it. Sometimes she wouldn't notice for a while, but for whatever reason, she always did. Sometimes I try to hide them. I remember one time I just kind of like we had like a entertainment center, and she put them in the glass doors, and I just remember I just pushed one all the way back, but she eventually found that. But when it's broken, it's still broken, and well, it's eventually going to be found out because she's going to see that it's broken. And basically, that's sort of what happened to Joab here. Just a little backstory. Two men were rebelling against David, Abner and Amasa. And basically, they asked for forgiveness from David, and David forgave them. And then Joab decided to take things in his own hands, and he decided just to kill him since they rebelled against David and all that. But so this point in the chapter, we come to when David is just about to die, and he tells Solomon, I know what Joab did, and find later that he didn't know for a while, but he eventually found out before his death, and he told him to take care of him. And a few years go by, and eventually we get to Adonijah. And Adonijah was an older son of David, and he actually conspired with Joab and Abiathar, who was a priest, and they conspired to basically dethrone Solomon. But let's see, in verse, let me find it. So here's when Adonijah, the rebellion fell, and he asked Solomon forgiveness. And in chapter 1, verse 41, it says, And Adonijah and all the guests that were with him heard it, as they had made an end of eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, Wherefore is this noise in the city being in an uproar? And while he yet spake, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came. And Adonijah said to him, Come in, for thou art a valiant man, and bring us good tidings. And Jonathan answered and said unto Adonijah, Verily, our Lord King David hath made Solomon king, and the king has sent with him Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites, and the Pelethites, and they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule. And then we go down to verse 50. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon arose, and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, Behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon, for lo, he hath caught hold on the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay a servant with his sword. And Solomon said, If he will shew himself a worthy man, there shall not a hair of him fall to the earth, but if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and bowed himself to King Solomon. Solomon said unto him, Go into thine house. So basically, Solomon forgave him and said, As long as you don't do it again and you just become a just man, you know, all is good. But then we come to chapter 2 and verse 13. And Adonijah, the son of Haggai, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and said, Comest thou peacefully? And he said, Peacefully. He said, Moreover, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And she said, Say on. And he said, Thou knowest that the kingdom was mine, that all Israel set their faces on me, that I found rain. Howbeit the kingdom is turned about and is become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. And now I ask one petition of thee, deny me not. And she said unto him, Say on. And he said, Speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king, for he shall not say thee nay, that he give me Abishag the Shunammite to wife. And you're probably thinking, that's probably a weird request. He just wants a wife. But really what this one was, she was a widow of King David. And basically his plan was to marry her, and then he caused trouble for Solomon and try to somehow become king. But Solomon, verse 22, of course, Bathsheba goes to him and makes a request. In verse 22, And King Solomon answered and said unto his mother, And why dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is mine elder brother, even for him, and for Abiathar the priest, and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. The king Solomon sware by the Lord, saying, God do so to me, and more also, if Adonijah have spoken his word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord liveth, which hath established me, and set me on the throne of David my father, and who hath made me in house as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. And King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him, and he died. So basically, Abiathar had to eventually pay for his crimes, and he died. You know, I think as Christians, you know, with our sin and everything, I know I find myself doing this. We ask for forgiveness from God, but then we turn around and go do the same thing. And I've done that many times. I still do it, and, you know, it just eats at you. Because, you know, you've been forgiven, but you still go do it. And I think we just need to be careful as Christians when we ask for forgiveness, we really mean it, and not really just keep on going our way. Just say, well, I asked for forgiveness. I went to the altar today, so I'm good. But then the next day we go doing the same thing. And that's what Adonijah did. And then we come to Abiathar, and he was a priest. And in verse 26, it says, "Unto Abiathar the priest said the king, Get thee to Anath and unto thine own fields, for thou art worthy of death. But I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because thou hast been afflicted, and all wherein my father was afflicted." So Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, and he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. So then Solomon moves on to Abiathar, because he also knew, well, he's part of it too. But for whatever reason, he decided not to kill him, but he said, your time will come eventually. And you know, that happens a lot too. I don't want to admit this, but for a while, I didn't tithe on my paycheck from where I worked, just because paying school bill, wanted a little extra money. And I did that for a while, and then I started tithing again. You know, I got convicted. But, and this was last year, and close to the end of the semester, I started getting hours. So in school, you get hours for, like, not doing your dorm duty, not making your bed. And I got a bunch. It was about 6. And, of course, $10 for every hour. So you had to pay. I had to pay $60 or work it off. I don't want to work it off. I just want to pay money, you know, get it over with. But I begin to start thinking, and I'm thinking, you know, that's just about how much I didn't tithe. And I think it's, and that's happened quite often where I don't tithe, and next week I get hours, and then it's the exact amount I should have tithed. And I think, definitely God will eventually get what his, no matter what. And it may not go directly to him, to the house of the Lord, but I still have to pay something, and basically consequences as for that. So we finally get to our text in verse number 28. And Joab has heard that, well, Solomon's taking care of everybody else. I better flee. And so Joab flees to an altar, which would be the altar of the Lord, and he clings to it. And I read some commentaries, and I'm like, why would he cling to it? Well, you know, like, why? And basically, what a lot of people said was that he was trying to make one last ditch effort to avoid the consequences of his sin. Now, he knew they were coming for him, since the other two were killed and he got word. But he was trying to make one last ditch effort before the consequences came. And you know, I find when we realize that our sin's about to find us out, you ever try to suddenly try to do a lot of good deeds or try to make up in some way or just plead and forgive that you won't be punished for it? It's like when you get a spanking. I don't know how many times. You know, I probably cry more before the spanking, after the spanking, because, you know, I kind of hope, well, because I know my mom is a little more tender-hearted, so if I just cry enough, maybe she'll just say, well, you know, he's learned his lesson. I remember one time we were driving home, and I think I just kept bothering my sister, and she told me I'm going to get 100 spankings when I get home. And I'm like, oh, man. And, of course, I was like 10. 100 spankings, you know, that's a lot. Normally I get like 5, but 100? That's a death sentence. And I just remember crying the whole way home and saying, no, I don't want a spanking, you know. And for whatever reason, when I got home, I didn't get any spankings. And that time it worked, but most of the time it didn't. Usually, you know, curl up my legs or something, and she just hit me on my legs. So, you know, it never worked. But we find, then Benaniah finds Joab, and he comes to him and says, you know, this is what's going to happen. You're going to die for your crime. Solomon's declared it. And then he comes to verse... It comes to verse 30. And Benaniah came to the tabernacle of the Lord and said unto him, Thus saith the king, Come forth. And he said, Nay, but I will die here. And Benaniah brought the king word again, saying, Thus said Joab, and thus he answered him. And basically, this was one more final effort to hopefully stall for time, because he told him, well, no, go take it back to Solomon. I'm just going to die here. So Benaniah goes back to Solomon, tells him, hoping, you know, it's been enough time. Maybe he'll just pardon me. Maybe he'll just forgive me. But then, of course, Solomon tells him, no, go ahead and kill him for his crimes, what he's done. And, of course, we get to verse 33. And basically just explains their blood shall their... Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 33. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and turn upon the head of... And upon the head of his seed forever. But upon David and upon his seed and upon his house and upon his throne shall there be peace forevermore from the Lord. Or forever from the Lord. Basically, that just explains that it wasn't revenge killing. It was more... just what he deserved, and the blood wouldn't be on David's house. And of course, verse 34, he dies. You know, I found when we keep on sinning, when we keep continuing in a sin, it's interesting how really you don't see any consequences from it. I know many, like with my tithe, I mean, that was 3-4 months down the road until I finally had to pay for not paying the tithe. And Joab, when he killed those two people, it was 20 years ago. I mean, you probably wouldn't think 20 years, you know, I'm good. You know, I'll no longer have to pay for what I'd done, but it eventually came to Joab and it eventually cost him his life. You know, as Christians, we need to be careful what we do because we never know what tomorrow may bring and we never know when our sin will actually find us out and when we have to pay for it. And it might be in a time when we're actually good with the Lord. I guess you could say right with the Lord. But the sin might come back to haunt you because you still have to face the consequences. You might be forgiven and you might... Because the Lord says He forgives and forgets our sins when we ask for it. But there's still consequences. And I think we just need to be reminded of that. So I know... I have to remind myself daily, and there's consequences, everything I bring. Because I know if I mess up, it's going to be a lot more people that are affected than just me. I know personally, the church has definitely given a lot of money towards us, and I'm very grateful for that because it helps a lot. And, you know, it just reminds me that I affect more people than you think, and you affect a lot more people than you think. And, that's it. That's all I got. And Brother Cox.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Peter, if you would, chapter 1. Thank you, Dylan. Great job on what God has given you. 1 Peter chapter 3, while I'm getting myself there, it's good to see the Shepherd family here. The Shepherd has got a work going. Forgive me, sir, is it right in, tell me, is it outskirts, right in the city, or where is your work? Hey, what's the name of your town? Okay, all right. So it's good to have you all here. He's here for the holidays, of course, for his mom. Continue to pray for them, if you would, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. Thanksgiving is over. The beginning of the Christmas season has officially started, unless you're Walmart or Hobby Lobby, which started around school time, right? So we're going to do exactly that. We're going to begin Christmas. We're going to start by examining the beginning of Christmas and looking at what God did and why. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are so grateful. We're so thankful for all that you've done. And we're so thankful, Father, for your blessings upon us all. Thank you again for Brother Dylan and what you've given to him and what you showed him. We all need to know that we will indeed have to answer for the consequences of what we have done in our life. But we're thankful, Father, that you have an answer for that. We're going to be talking about that answer. We pray that you'll bless and speak to us in each and every way. For it's in your wonderful, precious name we ask and pray. Amen. First Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking today, first of all, at the conception of Christmas. Yes, we're not looking at Mary. We're going to be looking at how it all began, how it all started in the mind of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, looking at verse number 18, we find these words. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you. God in his mind and thinking had foreknown, had predetermined, had decreed that there would have to be a process, there would have to be a plan, that there was going to be that which had to be done even before Genesis 1:1. Before the words in the beginning, there was had to be in the eternity past something of a plan that was going to be done by God. Have you ever wondered what God was thinking before Genesis 1:1? Had you ever thought about what might be in the mindset of God, what he was thinking about and why he planned what he did? From the complexity of all of creation, I would have to imagine he put a lot of thought into making our creation as well as all mankind, including our salvation. You have to understand, before creation, there was no galaxy. There was no solar system. There were no planets. There was indeed, obviously, no such thing as man. So imagine, if you can, God telling his angels something like this from God. I've summoned all of you here today to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to create a solar system and a universe with planets. And to make a planet with a life form that is lower than you angels and a life form that shall be called man. From the angels, God, why? Why do you need a lower life form than us? What good are they going to do for you? God, well, I want to have friendship. I want to have fellowship. I want to have this life form love me and honor me. And I want to be able to take them to heaven to be with me and live with me. Angels, God, don't you really think this is somewhat beneath you? I mean, you certainly can do better than this mankind thing. I mean, after all, how will they get to know you? How will they even get to know who you are, what you're all about? God, well, I thought of that. I will send my son down to earth to be just like them and to be one of them so they can get to know me. If they know my son, they'll get to know me. And I'll write a book so they can know more about me and they'll want to come up here into heaven. Angels, God, you do know, you've been hearing the sounds up here, what Lucifer has been up to, and he sounds like he's going to oppose you on every bit of what you plan to do and all of your creation, and he will even try to bring death to this life form, and because they are lower than we are, and we can all see how that can be done. But how will this life form even qualify to get into heaven? And won't they end up disappointing you? And what about what happens if Satan tries to stop them or even make them fail? God, well, I've given this a lot of thought. And I will allow my son to be like man and to be like their failures. And he'll have to die. He'll have to be judged in their place so that they can come up here to heaven to be with us. And he will defeat Satan by his death because, guess what? He will come back from the dead to defeat Satan. Angels, God, please, please, please rethink this over. There's got to be a better way than giving up your only son. Why would you allow this, and why would you allow your only son to go through this? Are they really that much worth it all? God, yes, they are. They are worth so much to me because I really want to have friendship and fellowship, and I really love them. And I can't think of a better way of sending my son to be like them and die for them to show them how much I really care, how much I really love them. I know that it doesn't sound right to you, angels, and you'll probably won't understand it all fully, but I will make a race of creatures that I will end up having to rescue and purchase and redeem by my son so that they will be willing to love me. This is my plan. I have spoken it, and I have to get to work on creating the solar system and the planets, and especially I will call Earth, and then I will make mankind. So watch and see. In John 17, verse 24, we read these words. Father, from the words of Jesus, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me, that where I am, they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, and which thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. God had in mind a plan, a conception in his thinking. He understood and he realized that if he did such a thing, make creation, make mankind lower than the angels, he was going to have to come up with some way of salvaging them, making them, having the opportunity of being in heaven with him. He also knew at the same time that Satan, Lucifer, did not want this. Lucifer would do anything and everything he could to frustrate the plan of God, to disrupt the plan of God. If nothing else, to ridicule, to sabotage the plan of God. He did not want mankind to succeed. He didn't want any of God's creation to succeed. At the same time, God knew that if man, which he knew would happen, would sin, that sin and mankind are like being toxic with each other. That there would be no survival of man once sin got into their system. God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit had a perfectly shared fellowship in heaven. They shared an imaginable joy and glory that only they knew. And God said, I want mankind to understand that relationship. I want mankind to have that eternal being with us. And I have this in mind. I have to send my Son. I have to make him man. I have to make him flesh and blood. I've got to make him be what they are like, without sin, so that they might get to know me and understand. I'll do this by having my son die. I have my son be raised from the dead. They'll have to know I really care. All of this was in the mind of God in eternity past. Even before Genesis 1:1, even before in the beginning, God had planned this whole process out. This is where we understand that Christmas was conceived, but not Christmas born. Now, Christmas's birth of Christmas did have some complications. God's plan was put into action. The creator of the solar system and the planets and mankind, yes, right away after he saw everything that he had made, he said, I see that it's very good. But they didn't stop there. We find here that complications came by Satan coming and spoiling the only two created creatures on the earth. He tempted them to be able to sin, and they did. They gave in. Now, God's creation was spoiled, but God said, I'm ready for this. I knew all about it. From the foundation of the world, I knew exactly what was going to happen, and he put into plan his predetermined plan from the foundation of the world and salvation. We find it for the very first time in Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God was ending up going to use the very same species, woman, to be used against the devil. The woman that Satan had deceived, God was going to use to be able to defeat the Lord, all of Satan, against him, as we find here that Satan was going to fight the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in order for Jesus to take our place, he had to be sinless. He had to be perfect. He had to be virgin born without taking on sinful mankind nature. In Luke 1, verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Christmas was about to be born. It had come into the womb of Mary, and yet before all of that could take place, there was another complication in this birth. The stepfather, Joseph, had to be on board. Take your Bible, please, and join with me to Matthew chapter 1. Would Joseph agree? Matthew 1, verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found of child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought of these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Problem solved. Joseph was on board. Joseph agreed. Something that had never been done before. A man who was going to have a woman about to marry. She was already pregnant with a child that wasn't his. And yet, it was all from God. Now, Joseph's on board. All right, what other complications we got? Oh, yeah. The prophet Micah had told that the Messiah, the Christ child, shall be born in Bethlehem. Wait a minute. Mary is 8 to 9 months pregnant. How is she going to get from where she is now in the Nazareth area all the way to Bethlehem? God used government. God manipulated government. He formed a taxation without all the world should be taxed, and requiring the presence of Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, about 75 miles away. Don't think any of you women, being 8 to 9 months pregnant, would love to have ridden on the back of a donkey all that way, getting ready to have your child. But another complication, they got to Bethlehem. There was no room in the inn. There was no place for them to sit and stay. Nobody would be willing enough. Nobody would be a gentleman enough. There was no Texan there to say, I'll give her my room. Nobody was willing to do that. But there was a stable out back. You can use that smelly stall, only reserved for the animals. Indeed, reserved for the very Lamb of God. And as a result, one of the most beautiful, fantastic, hard to believe, but beautiful story of all times, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ in a lowly manger. I never tire of Christmas. Every time I read this story, I get excited all over again. How God made it all happen. How God planned and prepared it and made sure that His Son was going to be born on this earth. And nobody was going to stop God's plan. Indeed, the beautiful story. Who would have done all of that? Who would have thought all of that? And God brought about witnesses to this event. Turn, if you would, please, to Luke chapter 2. The Gospel of Luke chapter 2. There were witnesses. They were abiding in the hillside, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse number 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Lo, the angel of the Lord came unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. The shepherds who knew all about sacrificial lambs, the shepherds who understood fully what this was all about, were allowed to come in and see the Christ child. This was the witness. They verified. They verified the plan of God. They heard. They understood. They completely had knowledge of what was going on. The birth of Christmas and the birth of our salvation had been born. Well, once you've got a conception and now you've got a birth, now you've got to have the final full delivery, and that's what we find here. Christmas has been born, is now about to be delivered. For those who knew about it, they knew the plan of God before the foundation of the world. And the shepherds, you're already here in Luke 2, look what they did after they saw Christmas. Luke 2, verse number 16. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Indeed, verse number 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Shepherds were the first missionaries. They were the ones that went out and told everybody. They delivered Christmas to anybody. Hey, Bethlehem, wake up! Wake up, Bethlehem! The Messiah has been born! The Christ has been born! They could not keep silent. They wanted to deliver Christmas. And exactly, they did deliver Christmas. But then, another delivery came from a wonderful couple of senior saints. God bless us. I mean, God bless those senior saints, right? To deliver Christmas to the world. In Luke chapter 2, looking at verse number 25, we'll summarize it a little bit. A man by the name of Simeon. He was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus, it was like he took Jesus up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. The only reason why Simeon was left alive, the only reason why he was around, was that he too would be able to deliver Christmas and see it for his very own. He had waited patiently. He had been a faithful, patient servant of God. And now he was allowed to see his salvation. He was allowed to hold this child up like it was his own. Because salvation was indeed his own. He delivered Christmas. Anna, on the heels of all of it, in verses number 36 to 38, summarizing once again, she came in that instant into the temple, gave thanks, and likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for the redemption of Israel. She too honored God. She too praised the Lord. She too got to see Christmas, and she too got to deliver the beauty of Christmas. A couple years later, and it was 2 years later, the wise men came to see what Christmas was all about. In Matthew 2, they had come unto Herod. Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. But later, Herod didn't want Christmas to be delivered. Herod wanted to kill Christmas. And he sent out a decree that all male children, 2 years and under, shall be killed. Because he wanted to cover his bases. It could have been 2 years after the Christ child had been born. I want to make sure Christmas does not come. I want to make sure Christmas is not delivered. I want to make sure that I stamp out Christmas. Once they heard of that, the Bible says in Matthew 2:12, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country and another way. They went home, a different direction, but they delivered Christmas. Over and over and over again, there are complications with the delivery and the birth, and there are complications with people that do not want Christmas. They do not like Christmas. I've never understood that. As a child, everybody's got to love Christmas, right? Everybody's going to want Christmas. But even today, there are those that would love to snuff out the message of Jesus Christ. Even today, there are those that oppose the true Christmas of it all. They try to make it into something else. In fact, Santa Claus is edified and glorified more than the Lord Jesus Christ. There are efforts to snuff out Christmas. Now, my friends, it's our turn to deliver Christmas. Listen to Jesus and his own words. In John 17:9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but I pray for them which thou hast given me, because they are thine. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. And verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are. Verse 23, I in them and thou in me, and they that may be made perfect in one, and the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Once again, Father, I will that they also, whom thou givest me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Jesus was saying to his Father, Father, I pray that they'll understand the same glory that we enjoy, the same fellowship, the same friendship. Lord, I want them in heaven with me. And they are thine, and they're yours, and they're mine, and you've given them to me. Please help them. I pray not for this world, but I pray for them that have to live in this world. My friend, you and I have to live in this world and deliver Christmas. That's our job. That's what we're told to do. Yes, it is an honor. It is a privilege, a great joy for the glory of God to deliver Christmas to those around the world, to those that have never heard, that they understand. Joy to the world! The Lord has come. And the greatest Thanksgiving / Christmas verse combination, 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. May I remind you as we close it all up, do not get hung up on decorations. Do not get hung up on the gifts, the food, the shopping, the cleaning of the house, all those other things that we forget to deliver Christmas. And just as God had a plan for conception, birth, and delivery, God's got a plan for your life. God's got a plan for all of our lives. I don't care what age we are. There's a plan that God has for each and every one of us. When I retired at the age of 63, I had fellow preachers that made fun of me. Oh, you ought to die in the pulpit. You can't retire early. God's got a plan for me at my age. God's got a plan for you at your age. I care not what. Our job is to deliver Christmas. Deliver His wonderful message. And just like there were obstacles and enemies and trials and tribulations and difficulties and complications like job and like health and like family and decisions, complications in life, so what? God overcame all of those complications and delivered Christmas anyway. I care not what complications you have. I care not what burdens you carry. I care not what you're going through in your life. I do know this. God's got a plan for your life. That plan will not be stopped. And He will deliver Christmas one way or the other in and through your life. Why not get on board? Why not say, Lord, please deliver me and deliver Christmas through me? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed as we think of what we are wrestling with today. I do not know what that is. For some, I do. And I know some of the complications you carry in your life are pretty heavy, pretty burdensome. I understand. But I do know that with every complication, God has made a way through. There's nothing, absolutely nothing, like He told Mary. With God, there is nothing impossible for God, and there isn't. There's no task, no job, no difficulty, no complication, no trial, no tribulation, too big, too bad, that God can't overcome, especially when He has a plan for your life. I would get on board. I'd find out what that plan is and say, Lord, use me. I have no idea what you got in mind. I have no idea what you want to do for me. When I retired at 63, I didn't know what God wanted to do with me. I didn't know why. But God began opening a door here, a door here, a door here, a door here. And suddenly, I felt like, wow, it's like living all over again. It's like God just got bountiful things I never even saw because I was looking at me. And I wasn't looking at God. Please deliver me, Lord. And please, Lord, deliver Christmas through me. Father in heaven, as we know what you're capable of doing because of Christmas, it's a testimony. It's a witness of what you're capable of doing. I pray that you will deliver Christmas through each and every one of us, helping us throughout and despite our trial, our tribulation, our problem, our complication, despite it all, you will deliver Christmas and help us to share this wonderful, wonderful story to others. Not just about a baby, but a baby who came to be a man, who died on Calvary for our sins. Thank you, Father, for delivering Christmas, and thank you for delivering us that we might deliver Christmas to others, to a lost and dying world. Thank you for it. For it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Have you stayed?